clarify some of these things in your mind and maybe help you to get the big picture. And the other thing is, I also have some extras of from Proverbs that we're going to talk about this morning. So once I get these out, I'll get a show of hands on that.
And for some of you, let me just either remind you or let you know that we, several months ago, started sort of a quick overview of the Old Testament. And I don't know whether we're half through in terms of time or not, but we're half through the Old Testament because we're already to Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. In my Bible, those are in the middle. So I'm saying we're halfway through the Bible. We're probably more than halfway through the Old Testament. And I understand, unless plans have changed, that after the first of the year, Paul will be doing a couple of Sundays on Psalms. And that'll be interesting to see if anybody can cover Psalms in two Sundays, won't it? But today we're going to talk about some more of the wisdom books. If you weren't here last week we talked about Job, the book about suffering. And this week we're going to look at several of the other what are called wisdom books. And today we'll be looking at, just continuing on there, we'll be looking at Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So we'll try to hit those three today. And obviously we're not going to do anything thorough with all three of those. So I just want to say, make a few comments about Song of Solomon. We've been reading through Ecclesiastes in our worship service now for several months, so I'll just say a few things about Ecclesiastes, and then we'll spend the rest of the time on the Proverbs. Stan?
If anybody has not gotten one of the handouts on Proverbs that I gave out last week, please let me know, and I'll be glad.
Stan, you want to put a few up here, too, just... Okay, let's start with a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this time we have to look into your word, to study your word. Father, I pray that we will be aware this morning of the preciousness of your word, also the antiquity of 3,000 years of which you've passed down words of wisdom to us to give us direction and instruction in our living on a day-to-day basis, and we thank you for that. Be with us now as we study your word. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to do these books sort of in reverse order from what we just said. So we're going to start with Song of Solomon, and then we'll talk about Ecclesiastes, and then we'll talk about Proverbs. And last week I asked if you have a favorite Proverbs, if you would bring it today. So I'm going to give you opportunity now a little bit later to share a proverb with us and maybe tell us why it's your favorite. Maybe it's the one of the special ones you learned at your papa's knee or your mommy's knee or somebody's knee. So if you forgot or if you need to refresh yourself on a proverb, then I'll give you permission while I'm talking about the others for you to look and pick one or two out. Now, please don't put your mind totally in Proverbs while we're talking about the other two books. Song of Solomon is a fascinating and interesting book in the Old Testament. Again, as many of the Old Testament books, there are a lot of opinions about who wrote Song of Solomon, but after all, it's the Song of Solomon. So most conservative scholars think Solomon wrote this book during his time as king. And the internal evidence is that the writer says he's the son of David and a king of Israel. So that certainly follows with Solomon. Not too many people had that as their credentials. And the time frame for when Solomon would have been written then is, of course, during Solomon's reign as king. And sometime around 950 or 960 B.C., and just let me remind you, that means this book that we read and some of the others we're going to talk about today, 3,000 years. Also, let me remind you that, again, as we have evidence from archaeological findings, these books in their essence haven't changed in several thousand years. And God's Word has been preserved for us, and accordingly we should gain wisdom from it. Well, in 1 Kings 4:32, let's see what we're told about Solomon, and that'll come to bear on other things that we'll talk about today. So 1 Kings chapter 4, you can turn there if you want to, I'll read it for us. In 1 Kings 4, 32, I'm sorry, 1 Kings 4, 32. And let me just back up a little bit to 29 and then read to give the context. Now, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Now, some of you won't appreciate this, but I think he could have gotten tenure at Auburn University with that kind of publishing record. Now, we don't have all of Solomon's 3,000 proverbs. When we look at the Proverbs, and of course some of these Proverbs are other places, but in the book of Proverbs, there's only a little over 900, so maybe we have the best 900, I don't know. But certainly he wrote lots of Proverbs. And then this Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, is another title. You may have seen that yourself, Song of Songs, and what the title even means is this is the best song of all the 1,005 songs that Solomon wrote. So this is the best of the best. You know, if we were talking about sports, this might be, you know, the game of all games. But this is the song of all songs that Solomon wrote. And just quickly to talk about, many people have many opinions, of course, on the Song of Solomon. If you studied it some, you'd understand that. And it appears that the Song of Solomon can be interpreted at least in three major ways. And the first of those is just the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. And it's a wonderful book to be read that way. It wonderfully expresses the relationship, the marriage relationship of a husband to the wife and the wife to the husband. It points out that it's a glorious relationship. And many of us here who have been involved in that kind of relationship for a number of years, in my case over 40, some of you, I know it's a little more, what a wonderful relationship that God gives us. And he uses the marriage relationship, as you know, to also paint a picture of his relationship to his people. So, first off, the Song of Solomon is a beautiful song or poem, whichever way you want to look at it. It's a beautiful song about the relationship between husband and wife. And it can be certainly just simply read that way, and there's a lot of meaning in it that way. A second way it can be looked at, and we're told throughout Scripture that God views his people Israel as his bride, as his wife. So the second way we can look at the Song of Solomon is to look at it very much in an allegorical way and read it and interpret it in terms of God being the husband and Israel, his people, being the wife. So that's a second way we can look at that. And just a couple of verses about that. Look at in Isaiah. Isaiah 63:5. I have 62:5, that's better. Isaiah 62:5. And again, let me back up to a couple of more verses to 3. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said desolate. But you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. And that's one of several verses. Look in Hosea chapter, if I can read my own writing, 2. Hosea chapter 2, verse 16, 19, and 20. Okay, in Hosea we read, it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will no longer call me Ishi or Aishi, and will no longer call me Bali. Now, my translation is the New American Standard, so the word Ishi, there's a footnote that says husband, and Bali is master. So you will call me husband, you'll no longer call me master. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And those of us who are married can certainly attest to the fact that you really get to know someone after you marry him. And God knows us as his people. Certainly the in the Old Testament, the people of Israel. And then let's just look also at a third way that one can look at Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. And that is, again, an allegory, a parable, a parallel relationship of Christ to his church. And again, in the New Testament, we are given evidence many places that the church is the bride of Christ. And if you want to just look in Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 29 through 32. And I'll back up to 28. So husband ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So again, the relationship of Christ to the church is as husband to wife, or as bridegroom to bride. And so Song of Solomon can be looked at those different ways, and I would encourage you in your own personal study of Song of Solomon to look at it those three ways. First, read it as a poem and a song about a husband to a wife. And then secondly, also look at it as a relationship of God to his people Israel. And then thirdly, in our New Testament time, Christ to his church. I would encourage you, and you parents, I would encourage you at some appropriate time, you might look at Song of Solomon with your older children and talk about it as the relationship of a man to his wife and the wife to the husband. Well, let's move on then to Ecclesiastes. And as we said, we've been reading from Ecclesiastes. As a matter of fact, I guess it's appropriate. Paul, that was excellent timing to have Kevin read chapter 12 today. That's right. So anyway, Kevin read us chapter 12 in Ecclesiastes, and we've been, I guess some of us, I have been waiting in with anticipation to get to chapter 12 because it does indeed bring us to the conclusion. Well, who wrote Ecclesiastes? Again, a lot of discussion. Who's the preacher? Sometimes it's the word Ecclesiastes, as Stan says in his handout. The word Ecclesiastes really means assembler, the person who assembles people. And as a matter of fact, some of you know in Greek, the word ecclesia was the word used for the church, the assembled people of God. So Ecclesiastes is either the assembly or the assembler. Again, we think Solomon probably wrote Ecclesiastes. And let me just stop here and say a general thing that we could probably say about these wisdom books, particularly the ones penned by Solomon. We have evidence in Scripture, we already read it the other day, that Solomon was the wisest man who lived up to his time. And some people say, well, you know, you find some evidence of some of this material in other writings, ancient writings. Well, you know, is that a surprise? If Solomon was the wisest man, and if some wisdom existed before his time, wouldn't he have captured it? Does everything Solomon had to say have to be absolutely new? Well, I don't think it has to be absolutely new. If it's truth, and God's word is truth. So, you know, you may run into that, especially if you take some college course or something on some of the scriptures. People will argue that, well, you know, they found evidence of this and that in other places, and Solomon didn't write all of that. Well, we don't know whether Solomon wrote it all, but certainly Solomon captured it all. And as we said, he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. And again, when we say he wrote 3,000 Proverbs, maybe that means he assembled 3,000 Proverbs. I can certainly tell you in a very meager, small way that I've done some original research in my field, but I can assure you that most of what I did all of my whole career, somebody else had already done most of it. So, you know, I'm just building on what they had done. I keep hoping for some original thought, but it hasn't occurred yet. Okay, well, the book of Ecclesiastes has been a real downer until today because the essence of the book of Ecclesiastes as given by Solomon, and I thought Kevin did an excellent job today of just kind of summarizing some of this. The writer of Ecclesiastes says life is useless. It's futile. There's no purpose, there's no meaning in it except in God. And he makes that very clear. And as we read today, the conclusion of Ecclesiastes can be summed up really with a couple of verses. And Kevin read them for us today, but just remind you, first, chapter 12, verse 1. Says to remember the Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt not say, I have no pleasure in them. So when you're young, give your allegiance, give your focus, give your time, give your energies, not to all these other things that Solomon has said are worthless, but devote your time to the Lord. And then chapter 12, we're told that, and again, Kevin did an excellent job for us this morning. And that is that in the end, the final conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes is to fear God. And that's such a small phrase. And let me just say to, well, a few younger people, I don't think that means to quiver in, you know, and just be scared of God any moment the lightning bolt's coming. I don't think that's what fear God means. There is a sense of respect and awesomeness. There certainly is a sense of fear. If God wants to take me out with a lightning bolt, I assure you this building is not going to provide any protection. I've studied lightning a little bit, and I can assure you from evidence that that's the case. So the commandment is to fear God, and then secondly, keep His commandments. And I would just encourage you in your own study of Ecclesiastes, and I would say this in other areas, especially the wisdom books. These wisdom books are pretty old. Ecclesiastes also, we think, was either written or in an oral tradition all the way back about 3,000 years ago in Solomon's time. And guess what? When people try to translate some of these wisdom books, they run across lots of words they've never seen anywhere else. How do you translate a passage when that word in that language hasn't shown up anywhere else? I imagine that's very tough. I'm not a linguist, so I don't know how you'd go about doing that. But nevertheless, I know I looked at several interpretations, translations and interpretations of Ecclesiastes 12:13, And it's very interesting to see how they differ, because the latter part of that says, for this is, one translation is, this is the whole duty of man. Another translation is, this is all of man. So however you look at that, it appears that some say this is the sum of a man, and that is to fear God, keep his commandments. So those are the instructions from Solomon to us in the book of Ecclesiastes. And then let's get to Proverbs. As we said here, we only have apparently just about one-third of the Proverbs that Solomon wrote. I don't know where the other two-thirds are. I don't know whether they were not inspired by the Holy Spirit, so they didn't show up in Proverbs or what, but as we read in Kings, we know that he wrote 3,000 Proverbs, so we only have less than a third of them. One of the commentators said this about the books of Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes, and I kind of like it, so I want to share that with you, and that is Proverbs gives us, as you know, as we said, it's hundreds and hundreds of very practical instruction. And we'll share some of those in a few minutes. And pretty much those are generally true. I mean, you read a proverb and generally you can say it's true. Now, you can't say it's true 100% of the time. There are exceptions. But generally speaking, proverbs are true statements and you can live by them. For example, whatever you sow, therefore that will you reap. Now, is that true all the time? Well, most of the time. An exception, book of Job. Was Job suffering a result of his sin? Was he being punished? Another example, Jesus and his disciples, you know, were walking along one day and there was a cripple there, by a fountain, and Jesus' disciples actually asked Jesus, is this man crippled because of his own sins or because of the sins of his parents? I mean, that was the way they thought. If you had disease, then it was because of sin. What did Jesus answer, remember? He said, neither. This man's crippled for the glory of God. There are some things we don't understand. The Proverbs don't cover it completely, and Job is a book to help us understand that. Sometimes God allows suffering in our lives not because of sin. And as in the book of Job, why? Because God can use that in our lives to draw us closer to Him. After all, isn't that the ultimate thing we want to do? Is to be joined as closely as we possibly can in this life and in the next life to God. And here we have the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. So the book of Proverbs is mostly true. Job says, wait a minute, you can't rely on it 100%. And then in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, I can't make any sense out of any of it. Except 13. Fear God, obey His commandments. That one we can trust always, can't we? Well, let's talk a little bit more about Proverbs. Who wrote the Proverbs? Well, we already talked. Solomon wrote 3,000. Interestingly enough, in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 25, there's included there that some of the Proverbs were collected, gathered. We don't know if they were edited. We don't know if they were organized. But in the time of Hezekiah, about, 300 years after Solomon, the men of Hezekiah, it says that they collected Solomon's Proverbs. It didn't say they wrote new ones, but it says they collected Solomon's Proverbs. And then also, there are a couple other authors toward the end of Solomon that are identified. So not all of the Proverbs are necessarily Solomon's, but certainly most of them are. Well, let's look at some specific Proverbs. And I just, today when I was moving things around, getting ready for our worship service, I noticed Kathy has two Proverbs on her wall in there. So let's see what two she has for our younger kids, and those are Proverbs 4:7, so if you want to turn there. And some of you may know these by heart. This is certainly one. I have this one engraved on a block of wood, and I used to have it at my office at the university because it certainly speaks to some of us who spent a lot of our years trying to gain understanding of things. Proverbs 4:7 says, "The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding." And then look at 9:10. So we're instructed there, boy, to go after wisdom. That's something we should really pursue. And then look at 9:10. So we're going to go after wisdom. Well, where do you find wisdom? Well, 9:10 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." I used to put that one sometimes on a final exam. I always put a Bible verse on all my exams. Just, I'm not sure the students ever read them because, you know, they have their mind on other things there. But all of my tests and exams, I used to put a Bible verse. This was one of the ones I put, and the other one was one of the ones that Kevin read this morning in Ecclesiastes, and that one talks about weariness and many books. So I thought they could relate to that. Okay. Well, I identified some of my favorite proverbs, and if you don't speak up, then you're going to have to listen to mine. But if you would, right now, some of you would share a proverb and also maybe something about how that particular proverb has meaning to you. Would you be willing to do that? Paul? Thank you, and I would encourage all of us, if you have a friend, a brother or sister in Christ, that you see something in their life that maybe you see that they've backslidden in some area or some area that you think they're blind in, lovingly, share that with them. And Proverbs, you know, says that that's better than getting praised by the enemy, right? Someone else. Melissa.
Proverbs 3:5-6.
Okay.
"Trust in the Lord with all your heart and not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight."
Okay, this is a terrific one, you know, for someone who's, I guess, we all hopefully are seeking after God's will, but sometimes people get a little more focused on that issue. I know, again, teaching at the university, I would often have students, usually it was maybe their next to last semester or last semester, and they knew I was a Christian. We had already established some rapport in that area, and they would come plop. I call it plop because that's what they would do. They'd come to my office and then just go in the chair. And it's just their body language, you could tell. You know, they're just exasperated. And I would say, "What's the problem?" And sometimes they would say things like this: "I'm going to graduate next semester, and I just don't know what God wants me to do." And that's a legitimate question. Sometimes it was, and this, I guess, is a nice problem to have: "I have 3 job offers, and I have prayed and prayed and prayed, and I just don't know which one God wants me to take." That's a great, you know, struggle to have. Got 3 jobs, and I can only take one of them. And sometimes I would share Melissa's verse with students, and just especially if they still had a ways to go before graduation, and just remind them that seeking God's will is not something we try to determine what it is way out there, 6 months from now, 5 years from now. And God does sometimes give us insight, and he gives us visions for long-term pursuits, but most of the time I don't think God does that for us, and so I would just remind them, lean on the understanding you have of God today for tomorrow, and tomorrow for the next day. And guess what? If we walk in the light God gives us every day, 5 years from now, we'll be right where he wants us to be. Because he's going to direct the light. It's very clear that that will be the case. Somebody else. Kevin. After that one, I wish I could stop. So, somebody else.
Proverbs 12:18, different translations differently, but basically, death and life in the power of the tongue. You have the opportunity to speak death or life to those around you.
We can use the tongue for good or evil, and even within our closest relationships, we either use it as a healing instrument or we lash out with it like it was a knife, don't we? Someone else? You used the word I was going to come in spite of us. Brenda and I have said that many times, and I recall some wisdom we received from Brenda's mother many, many years ago when we had very young children, and we were absolutely convinced those children were going to do what we thought they should do. And her expression many times was, lighten up. Lighten up a little bit. Stan.
But an ox can be a pretty important tool for a farmer.
then according to that stand, if you look at my desk, I've got lots of opportunities.
Then there's that line in the proverb.
Well, you reminded me we had a call-in proverb, I guess you'd say. I'll share that one right now. And it's Proverbs 6:6 and following verses. And one of our members couldn't be here today, and so he asked me to report that was his favorite. Brian Shirley said Proverbs 6:6 and following. And it just, as you know, talks about the ant, how the ant works and prepares and isn't like the sluggard who is lazy and sleeps. Anyone else? So I'm going to have to pull out some of mine. Come on. Tim. And as we said earlier, the Proverbs, for the most part, are, you can trust them. I mean, you know, when the Proverb says, if then, for the most part, if you do the first part, the second part follows. They are trustworthy. Not 100%, but certainly there are guidelines to follow from God's Word. Somebody else? Thank you. That was also one of mine. And again, I just say to you, I've said many times along with that proverb that I know God was very wise not to give me very much money that I had access to without working, because I think I would have been a lazy bum. You know? I mean, I need motive or motivation to work. And so God gives us just what we need, as much as we need, and not necessarily anymore. And I've said that I'm glad he didn't give me more, because I think I'd have been lazy. Nobody's going to mention the other part of Proverbs. Me too. Well, you fellows who are looking for a wife, read Proverbs 31, I guess starts with verse 10 and following, because the verse 10 says, an excellent wife who can find? Well, some of us have. They're out there. And then there's a description. And as Bonnie just said, maybe you won't find a 21-year-old who's quite there yet, but it's probably, as you said, a long-term set of accomplishments for that excellent wife. Other? Anyone want to share another proverb? Well, since we were, and I don't see my list, but since we were talking about this excellent wife, Stan said he liked some of the humor in Proverbs, so I'll share a couple of ones I like about humor, and has to do with wives and maybe with nagging wives. I wouldn't know about that from experience, but I have heard from other people that can be a real issue. Look at Proverbs 19:13. And as Stan was, I think Stan said, you know, sometimes in this humor, there's also truth there, too. Proverbs 19:13 says, "A foolish son is destruction to his father." Now, as you know, there are a lot of instructions to sons, to fathers and to sons in the book of Proverbs. "A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping." You ever had a faucet drive you nuts? Well, I think that's the implication here in Proverbs. Look at, we've covered a couple of my favorites. Look at Proverbs 17:28. And this goes along with, Kevin, that's not the one you read, was it? Because this one is similar. "Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent." Okay. And I've heard it paraphrased, you know, "Better to remain silent and thought a fool than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt." Y'all have heard that one. Well, let's, we're just about out of time, but let me just say to you that the Proverbs were also favorites of New Testament writers. And so if you look in New Testament, you'll see references to Proverbs, and I just had a few here, and if you want to jot these down, Paul in Romans 12:16 referred back to Proverbs 3:7, and also Paul in 12:20 referred back to Proverbs 25, and then Peter referenced Proverbs several times, 4 or 5 times. The book of James talks about the Proverbs, and James refers to Proverbs. The writer of Hebrews, we're not sure who that was, but the writer of Hebrews refers to Proverbs. And then maybe the best reference that Proverbs is valuable is the fact that look in Luke 14:8-10. Luke 14:8-10, and my Bible is one of those that has red print, not just to be colorful, but the red is supposedly the words spoken by Christ. So if we look in Luke 14:8-10, Jesus talks about a parable, and at the end of that parable, my Bible references Proverbs 25:6-7. So Jesus also certainly thought the Proverbs were a valuable source of wisdom and instruction, and who better can we have to recommend the Proverbs to us than our own Redeemer? So let me encourage you, if you haven't studied the Proverbs maybe since you were younger, you might either go and study the Proverbs. I know, I think I remember reading this somewhere that Billy Graham said he always read, he just had a habit throughout his whole life of reading a chapter of the Proverbs for whatever day of the month it was. So if it was December the 16th, he read Proverbs 16. And that's convenient because we don't have any months with more than 31 days, and there's 31 Proverbs. So you got a proverb for every day of the week. Anybody got another proverb you want to share? Otherwise, we'll close. Okay, let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for Solomon and for his wisdom that indeed he received from you. We thank you that in your, with your great power, that you protected your word for these 3,000 years in the case of the Proverbs, that we might study them and read them and see your wisdom in them. We thank you for the truthfulness in the Proverbs, for the instruction and direction that you've given us, and indeed not only in Proverbs, but in these other wisdom books that are thousands of years old. And Father, indeed, we are reminded that your wisdom is ageless and that it's found not only in your holy book, but also in the person of Christ. And we pray that we would be seekers after your wisdom, both in your word and in the person of Christ. And I ask this in his name. Amen.